too late now, isn't it? But but anyway, I talked about James, and I thought I was going to talk about James today, the letter to James, the epistle of James. And I just read one scripture last week, and I thought I would read that scripture here, one scripture from James. And I think this scripture is sort of the, I guess you could say, specific purpose statement of James, because it pretty much tells you what the entire letter is about. And it's a little scripture sort of pops in there at the end of one of the chapters, as we have chapters here, but it's in, and I read it last week, but it's James chapter 4, verse 17. and it's something to think about for all of us in human beings as we go through life. It says, therefore, to him, and of course when it says him, it's talking about a human being, to him or her, who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to them or him or her, it's sin. Now, if you don't know something, you don't know it. So if you don't know something, it's a little bit, it doesn't mean you won't pay penalties if you're doing something crazy that's not making any sense. But if you don't really know you're supposed to do something, that's one thing. But when you know and understand and in your mind agree to something, well, if you don't do it, then you're sinning. Now, I'm going to spend almost all the sermon in James, but I want to turn back first to Luke, a couple of scriptures that Christ spoke. First one's in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I think Andy turned to Luke chapter 12, and I thought, oh, no. But he missed mine. Last time you nailed mine. How many pages does my Bible have? About 1,500 pages, and Andy and I had the same scripture when I spoke the last time Andy had a sermon out. But anyway, Luke chapter 12. Now here's Christ talking, and notice what he says. Verse 54, he's talking, it says, he said this to the multitude. So it wasn't just one or two people. It wasn't just his disciples. It was a large group of people. He calls it the multitudes. So he said to the multitudes, when you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower's coming, and so it is. Now, same thing, you know, if I look outside and I see it getting real dark and it's not nighttime and the clouds are heading, I hear a little thunder, you pretty much know it's going to rain. And he was basically, he wasn't a weatherman, but he was basically saying something that anybody in that area would really have known if they thought about it. And he said the same thing. When you see a south wind. Well, they were in the direction of the Arabian Desert. He said, when you see a south wind blow, you say, well, there's going to be hot weather, and there it is, because it's something they just know, just knew, understand by common sense, by the weather patterns. But here's what he said to these people, this multitude. He said, hypocrites. Well, what's he talking about? Because he's talking, first of all, he mentioned about the weather. You see this, you understand it, because you know it. It's not something you didn't understand. You know the patterns. He said, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. So in other words, you can see that rain's coming, or you can see that weather is about to change. But he says, but you do not discern the time. He was telling them, you don't get it. You don't understand what is happening. Now, there are warning signs all through our society that things are heading for trouble. I mean, when you have, this is just a small one. Well, it's not a small one. It's actually a big one. But when you know you're $19 trillion in debt, and you're supposed to be $21 in debt, $21, I wish that was the case, but probably none of us are that small, but $21 trillion in debt, and you say, well, don't worry about it. Just keep on printing the money. A certain point in time, you got trouble. And he's telling them, you don't understand what's happening. Here was Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Son of God on the earth, and they didn't even understand what was happening. They didn't get it, he said. Well, notice what the next verse says. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? Do you not understand true judgment, he was telling them. They didn't understand the time. But notice what he said right before this, that you tend to overlook this, Because remember what he was saying? You don't understand. You don't get it. You don't know what's happening. Well, notice in verse 49, same chapter. Now, how much do we hear, especially around Christmas time, that peace on earth, goodwill toward men, oh, everybody love one another. Well, that would be nice, wouldn't it, if everybody got along and loved one another. But that's not the way the world works. You know, the strong seems to take over and persecutes the weak in so many cases. Notice what Jesus said right before he was telling them you don't understand things. I came, he said, to send fire on the earth. Well, that sounds a little different than what we're told today of just love Jesus Christ. Just love, just accept God, accept Jesus, or tell God, you know, you accept him and everything will be fine. Jesus said, I came to send fire on the earth. And how I wish it was already kindled. How I wish the fire was already started. What's he trying to tell us? Same thing he was trying to tell these men and women in the area here where in Palestine and Jerusalem and so forth where it was. He says, I've got a baptism to be baptized with. And how distressed I am to its accomplishment. He said, I've got a job to do. And until this job is done, he's not satisfied because the Father sent him to earth to do a job. To do a job. And he didn't want to mess around. But then notice what he says. You suppose that I came to give peace to the earth? Well, what do you know there? Peace, goodwill toward men. Everybody, let's just get along, do whatever you want to do. He said, do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? I didn't come to bring peace. He said, I tell you not at all. I came for division. Division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son. Son will be divided against their father. Mother against daughter. Daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. There's going to be, you got to make a decision. When you understand something, you are told, and I'm told, and human beings are told, they've got to make a decision. They can't just say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. All's just going to keep on going on. Nothing's ever going to go wrong. Let's look back at a couple other parables, or just a small snippet of a parable and a half, in Luke 11 that Christ was saying. Here's a lesson from another parable, and then we'll move into James. Now, if you notice, I mean, you can take any gospel, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and every chapter you see Christ performing a miracle. He's either healing somebody of whatever illness they've got, he is casting out evil spirits out of people, he's doing all types of things like this. Chapter after chapter we see that. Over and over we see it. And then he says something here, right in the midst of all these miracles. He said, verse 24 of Luke 11, when an unclean spirit, well, that is a demonic spirit. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man or out of a person, he cast out unclean spirits quite often, didn't he? We see these demons and spirits screaming and hollering, and he cast them out in a number of cases. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places. Who goes through dry places? The unclean spirit. It's seeking rest. Remember when he cast those demons out and he cast them into the pigs? The pigs went and ran down the water and drowned themselves. And the people, these people in this, you know, Jewish area were all upset because their pigs had died. Figure that one out. It didn't find a place to go. And the Spirit says, I'm going to return to my house from where I came. I'm going back to that human being that doesn't have the Spirit bothering them anymore. And when he comes, if he finds it swept and put in order, well, you want a clean house, but what should those people that had the the unclean spirits cast out. They should put something in. Prayer, Bible study, getting to know God. That when they understand the truth, they need to understand the truth and grow with the truth. They're not perfect. Nobody in here is perfect. Nobody in here doesn't make mistakes. No Christian is perfect. We have a Savior, but we strive, a Christian, something in. They don't have a miracle where they're yanked out of this horrible situation they're in and then just like do nothing about it and wonder why the Spirit want to try to come back again. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man or the person is worse than the first. We all need a Savior. We've just been through the Passover. We've all been through a time, those that keep the unleavened bread have been going through a time trying to get out the leaven, the sin out of our lives. And we think about it, because it's 7 days we think about it. But it says do it day after day. You don't just do it for 7 days. We strive the rest of our life to get sin out of our lives. Now, here he tells them that, and then notice what happens. And it happened. And it happened. What happened? Well, we see it right here. As he spoke these things, trying to teach them a lesson about God, a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you." Well, Mary was, I'm sure, a wonderful, wonderful woman. But she was a human being. God, you know, it was a miracle from God. It was a miracle from God that the way God performed this miracle that Jesus was born of a woman, a virgin. But here's this woman. Blessed is the womb of whom that bore you, the breast that nursed you. In other words, in a sense, to me, it's like, let's worship your mother. Well, what do we see quite a bit in the world? We see this Mary, 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 almost worshiping her, to the extent of the same or even more some cases than the Savior. Doesn't make sense, does it? What did he say when this woman called this out? He said, more than that, yeah, I'm sure Mary was a wonderful woman, a wonderful mother. This was his physical mother. More than that, blessed are those, here's what God's telling us, blessed are those who hear the Word of God when God brings us the truth, and keeps it. Keeps it. Now, what was that first scripture we read in James? To him or her that knows to do good, when you're taught something, when God opens your mind to see something, He expects us to strive to do it, doesn't He? And none of us do it perfectly. None of us, we all fall short. None of us would ever be confused with Jesus Christ. But what are we doing? Are we striving to keep God's laws, to do what we know, to obey God as we see it? Let's turn to James. That was a little background to James. Because James was the younger, half-brother of Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin, but James was the physical son of Mary. And he had other brothers too, but he was one of them. Now, there are many similarities to James, to the Sermon on the Mount, and Proverbs. Oftentimes I've heard James call the Proverbs of the New Testament. I've heard it called equivalent to the Sermon on the Mount, although I'm not sure if that fits as well as it could. But James lived with Jesus growing up. He lived with him. He lived with him. He saw him. He saw what he was like. Now, James, over time, especially after the crucifixion and the resurrection, started to understand things and became a leader in the church. If you look at Acts 15, he was basically a leader, the one they looked to at the Jerusalem conference to make a statement. Well, James was written, if you're in James now, the very first chapter, very first verse of James says, he's James, I'm a servant of God, he said, and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he understood that Jesus Christ was the Word, and Jesus Christ was God. He understood the God that was the God the Father and Jesus Christ the Word. Now, I don't know how all these things were placed in, but he saw all the things that went on. And he saw these miracles. And I don't know if he was there at the Sermon on the Mount, but he sure knew about it. He sure heard about it and had to have heard what Jesus Christ said. He said, I'm writing this to the 12 tribes. What 12 tribes? The 12 tribes of Israel, which are scattered abroad. So, yes, Judah, but also the other tribes of Israel. So he was writing, and we assume that this book was probably written soon, right around a little before his death, and we don't know exactly when he died, but probably in the early 60s A.D. And there's traditions of how he died, but he died a martyr's death, I'm sure. Now, James is a great book to read any time, but it certainly is a book to read early in a Christian life. You know, when we become a Christian, and when a person is leaning toward baptism or is baptized, it's certainly a great book to think about and to study as we learn into the Christian life. And, of course, it's a good book to study any time, but James has a lot of basic principles, just like the Sermon on the Mount does and Proverbs does and things like that. And James, in a sense, you might say, is a good psychologist because he has a lot of correction in this book or this letter. But he starts off by encouraging first. Let's take a look at that. I'm not going to go through every verse of James, but I want to take a look at this as we go. Verse 2 of James 1. He says, my brethren. If you read James, you'll be amazed how many times he says, my brethren. In other words, brothers and sisters in the church of God. My brethren. Now, he says something now that it's kind of interesting. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I don't raise my hand and say, please give me another trial. I mean, seriously. He says, but count it all joy. Why would you count it joy to go through a trial? Now, there have been all types of trials that people in here have been through and will go through. And there's health trials, there's family trials, there's a number of types of trials that we could go through and we go through in life. He says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? And he answers it, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And when I pray, and sometimes I ask God to give me patience, and then I quickly say, but don't make me go through too big a trial to get that patience. Well, he knows what you need. He knows what I need. And quite frankly, sometimes if you knew what lies around the corner, you'd be having a hard time accepting it. And then when you get there, it's like, oh, well, I got through that. I could give a number of examples, but you've got your own example, I'm sure, that you think of. So he said, trials produce patience. Patience. And actually, I've got a margin here for patience. I've got endurance or perseverance. But, now notice, but let patience. So he's wanting to teach us patience. He says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. So James is asking, telling these Christians, hang in there. Don't jump the ship when things go wrong, when things seem hard, when you're going through a trial, when you're going through a situation. I've had people come to me and tell me things over the years, and I've had people basically just, in a sense, tell me that they were so angry with God about something that's happened in their life. And yet, God is trying to teach each of us what he wants us to learn. And it's not fun. I'm not going to tell you it's fun to go through a trial. I've been through them. You've been through them. Now, someone might say, well, I'm not strong enough. I can't deal with this. I'm not strong enough. How am I going to get through this? Then James continues in the next few verses. Let's look at verse 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, well, is there anybody in here that's got all the wisdom you want to have? No. We all lack wisdom to some degree. I think one of the greatest gifts a person could have is just common sense. Because it seems like in our world today, that's lacking a lot. Just basic, good old common sense. I was talking to a man in London today that's been attending recently. And I was talking to him when he left. I was out in the parking lot talking to him, and I was asking him about what type of work he did. He's retired now, and he said he was an electrician. And I said something like, yeah, but you know, electrician or plumber or mechanic, there's a lot of good to be in that. And he said, yeah. He said, you know the thing. He said, I used to work 7 days a week. He said, I didn't want to work 7 days a week, but people would just keep calling me, wanting to give me more work. And I said, yeah, it's probably because you did a good job, didn't you? And you did it right. And because you did it right, all these people, they just slap things together. You know, some of these houses you see put together, new houses are much worse shape than the older houses because they're not put together. Well, they don't take the time. Now, I'm not suing every case. I'm seeing Susie smile at me. I'm not talking about your husband. but I thought, oh, yeah, all right, okay. I'm not talking about your brother either, Penny. but anyway, it's like he said, you know, he said, when I did a job, this particular man, he wasn't bragging, he was just talking. He said, I was slower than some people. But he said, I told them, if I do it, I want to do it right. I want to take the time, I want to make sure I do it right, instead of just seeing how quick you can get it done to go to the next job. So here's James. Says, if you lack wisdom, and every single person in here, and quite frankly, every single person in the world could use more wisdom, let them ask God. Ask God for wisdom if we need wisdom. God gives it liberally and without reproach. And it'll be given to him if we ask God for wisdom. But then he says, but let him, of course this is him or her, ask in faith. In faith. How many times have you ever, I can think of times I prayed about something and prayed about something, and you pray about it, and it almost gets to where you feel like it's just rote because you've said the same thing so many times. And then you sort of maybe something else comes up and you're praying about something else and you kind of forget about praying about that thing. And then the prayer's answered. And you're thinking, well, it was almost like I thought, well, you know, God, you're not going to do this, so I'll move on to the next thing. And he was like, no, I'm taking care of that. I'll get around to it when it's time. And, you know, it says a day to God is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. But yet, it says here, ask in faith with no doubting. Believe God. Believe God. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed by the wind. I remember a lady in a church here I used to be in. She was, I'm not sure why I thought of this, but they were at the feast one year, and she was out there swimming in the ocean, and her two kids were out there, and her husband. And she was like getting, there was what they call a riptide, sort of pushing her out, and she said she was trying to get back in, and the harder she tried to swim, the further she got pushed out toward the deeper part of the ocean. And she said, and she sort of was laughing about this, but it really wasn't funny. She said, I sort of waved to my husband and kids saying, bye-bye. And then suddenly God kind of pushed her back in there. But I don't know why I thought of that. But anyway, it was like he answered a prayer. And it was like, but it's amazing how, you know, when you're driven to and fro by the wind, it's... When I was living in New Orleans, here I go again, but when I was living in New Orleans, there was a hurricane down there once when I lived there back in the 70s. And the hurricane hit Baton Rouge, which is about 80 miles from New Orleans. But I have never, now it was 80 miles away from where the the brunt of the hurricane was. I have never been in wind like that, and I was 80 miles away from where the hurricane hit. And I remember going out to my mailbox. I live in an apartment complex by myself, and I'm going to my mailbox, and I had to sort of stay close to the wall thinking I was going to get blown over. The wind was so strong. I think, what was it like when, if you're right in the middle of that wind, where you get tossed all over the place, don't you? You get tossed all over the place, and you want to be in a safe place. If we don't ask in faith, if we doubt, let not that man, and when I say man, not let that person suppose that he'll receive anything. If you don't believe God can do what He's going to do, if we don't believe God can resurrect us from the dead, then we're sort of out of luck, aren't we? If God doesn't do what He says He's going to do, if Christ doesn't come back, and if we're not resurrected, if we're in the grave, or we're kind of out of luck. And God says, believe Him. Believe Him and what He will do. That is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. It says, don't be double-minded. Understand that God can do anything, but it may not be for our good, some of the things we want. Some of the things I have prayed about, it never happened. But that doesn't mean God didn't answer my prayer. It probably meant I didn't need it. Well, I'm sure it meant I didn't need it. But then other things, you could ask God and He'll take care of it immediately. It's amazing. God knows what we need. I remember once I was at playing softball at church back again in New Orleans, and I had not been in the church that long, and I'd never been anointed for anything for my health. And I remember playing softball, and I ran. I had this collision, and I really hurt my knee right here. And it swelled up. Okay, I don't know how much it swelled up, but it really looked bad. It felt even worse than it looked, I'm sure. And I didn't know what I was going to do. And it wasn't the biggest trial a person's ever been through. I hurt my knee, and my knee swelled up. And we had a bus there, and I went in the bus all by myself, and just sat down and I said, God, could you do something about my knee? And I didn't just see, bloop, my knee didn't just suddenly turn back the way it was. But over the next 30, 40 minutes, the swelling went down. And I could hardly even walk. And the swelling went down. And within an hour, I felt good enough to play softball again. And the next day, I didn't even wasn't even sore. Now, sometimes God does these dramatic things to wake us up. And then He necessarily sometimes tells us to just, you know, wait to what you need. It's encouraging that God says, I'll do what you need. Now, let's stay here in James. I want to read one scripture over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. I know every year at camp, Camp Woodman, for instance. I've been at Camp Woodman for several years, and man, I pray and I pray that God won't let any of the campers or the staff get hurt. And nobody's ever really gotten hurt there, but it doesn't mean, you know, it doesn't mean that it won't happen. But God protects us. When Ephesians chapter 3, breaking into a set here, but I just want to read verse 14, then I'm going to read verse 20 and 21. Notice what verse 14 says. Here's Paul. Says, for this reason, and he had talked about the reasons before, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He got out on his knees and he thanked God the Father, who was the Father of Jesus Christ. And we can read on here, but notice what it says in verse 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. That's almost like a double, well, it's a double what? I'll start to say double negative, but a double exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. God can do anything. According to the power that works in us. Who's the glory? Us? No, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul is just praising God for all that God has done. Now, I said James does quite a bit of correcting. Well, mainly what we've seen so far is encouraging the people to pray to God, to understand, to accept trials and know that they have a purpose. They're not fun. They're not fun, but they have a purpose, and the purpose is to teach us patience and teach us lessons as we go through life. And James has really given us a boost in the first chapter because he has something later to say that could be a little discouraging or a little depressing even if we didn't understand that everything God is telling us through James is to help us for our good. A drink of water here. Let's look at verse, you're thinking, man, he's still in James 1. I'm going to finish on time. Pacific Standard Time. No, I'm going to finish on time. Look at verse 12. Talking about the trial. He's still talking about the trials we could go through. Blessed is the man, again, blessed is that person who endures temptation. So if you go through a trial, if you go through a temptation, for when he is proved, when we show that we can accept, we can conquer our inhibitions, conquer our physical flaws and weaknesses. Blessed is that person who endures temptation. For when he has been proved, he, she will receive the crown of life. That's what we all want, isn't it? Eternal life. Which the Lord has promised. Notice, to those who love Him. Now, how do we show God we love Him? You know the answer. This is no trick question. How do we show God we love Him? I could turn to Scripture after Scripture. I'm just 1 John 5, 3, John 14, 15. I've just got a few written down here. John 14, 21, 2 John 6. I could go on and on. Every one of them says, we show God we love Him if we keep His commandments. And yet, the world will often tell you, well, that just means just sort of accept Jesus. Give Him a break. No, we show God, we show Christ, we love them by, to the best of our ability, obeying what God tells us to do. So here are some of the qualities of character that we need while we're going through our trials and overcoming our weaknesses, hopefully. And while we're doing things and serving God. Verse 19, 20, and 21 of James 1. Therefore, again, you can read the entire book at your convenience, but therefore, my beloved brethren, he continues to say, my brethren, my beloved brethren, I love you, James is trying to tell them. He's encouraging them to not give up the ship, to hang in there and do your best. He knows we're human. He knows we have faults and flaws and we want to be better, but we need to fight it. And God, through James, is telling us, I'm behind you. I'll help you, God is saying. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So be quick to listen, but slow to always have to have the answer, and certainly slow to get angry and mad. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If we're an angry person, we are always frustrated and fussing about everything and wondering why we don't have what we have and wanting more, that's not producing God's way of life in us. Therefore, verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. It's all out there. And receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. What's able to save our souls? The Word of God, the Bible. Trusting God and obeying the Bible and obeying God and striving to be like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and our Father, God. We're not ever in this life going to be confused as being, hey, that person looks almost as good as Jesus? No, I don't think so. None of us do. But we strive to be like our elder brother and be like our father and strive to overcome our faults, because we've all got faults and flaws and personality things that aren't the best. We're human beings. We're going through a life of trying to grow to become like God. Be doers of the word, it says, and not hearers only. Because if we're hearers only, notice what it says, we're deceiving ourselves. If we're just listening, we're deceiving ourselves. We have one mouth, don't we? We have two ears. Does it tell us something? We have two ears and one mouth. Think about your tongue. It's inside your mouth. It has to get through two barriers, your teeth and your lips, for the words to come out. Now, I say that. I know that I'm pointing the gun at my head because I say things more than I want to think. That I don't have perfect kindness and perfect, I don't know how to say things perfectly or even close to perfect. I know I had a boss named Dan where I used to work. And we would have interviews every year. Every year we'd have an interview, and they'd give you evaluation of how you're doing, what you're doing good and what you're doing bad. And we'd go down to Atlanta for this interview, and we're all down there, and we'd go into Dan's office one at a time, and Dan would tell us how we're doing. Nobody looked forward to that. Well, maybe somebody did, but I know I didn't. And, when they'd come out of the interview, they'd all, what did Dan say about you? It's like, oh, man, you don't want to know. Well, Dan called me in his office that last time I remember, and before Dan got fired. Yeah, Dan got fired, my boss. Didn't tell you that part. But he called me in, and I actually kind of liked him. And he started talking to me and saying a lot of nice things. I was feeling pretty good. And then he said, you know, there's one thing I want to tell you, though. You talk too much. I thought, why? How dare you say that to me? But I didn't say that, though, because I knew he was my boss. Now, if I knew he was going to get fired, maybe I'd have said it. But no, I wouldn't have. But anyway, he said, you talk too much. Well, I don't remember one nice thing he said in that review, except that he told me I talk too much. God is telling us to do a little bit more time thinking and listening and not as much talking. And be swift to hear the word of God and careful how we respond to it. While we're going through trials, overcoming, and hopefully doing good deeds, we still have to think about what we're doing, how we're living our life. So James is telling them in verse 21, basically, get out that leaven, that sin in your life. Work toward it. And live a life of working to get that sin out and being a servant and helping people. And then it says something very interesting. Notice what it says in verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word. Well, we're a hearer of the word. We read it with our eyes. We could listen to it with our ears. We hear sermons, sermonettes, and various and sundry things. If you're a hearer of the word, and not a doer, if we don't do anything with what we hear, he's like a man or a woman observing his natural face in a mirror. Observes himself or herself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. Mirrors. Mirrors. Who invented mirrors? We'd all probably have a better self-esteem if we didn't have to see what we looked like, But it's like you look in that mirror, you think, I'm doing real fine. But yet, none of us measure up completely to what we want to be. We want to be like God. If anyone, look at verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, if any of us think we're religious, and doesn't bridle his tongue. Again, we all, in fact, chapter 3 talks about we all have to fight our tongues, the words we say. they deceive their own heart. That one's religion is useless, vain. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You know what? None of us measure up 100% here, do we? But how many people want to be with the big and important people in life? You know, who are the ones that get up the power? Well, the athletes, the star athletes, the star entertainers, the star politicians, the people with the money, the wealth. And yet, does God look at it that way? God loves the wealthy. God loves all these. But God loves people that strive to be like Him. Notice what it says right behind, right, you know, it shows chapter 2 here, but it's, they didn't have chapters when this was written by James. Notice he immediately goes in, "My brethren," again. Here he's talking about fellow Christians. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." When He returns, He's going to be glorious. Every eye will see Him. And He's coming back to save this world from what it's going through. And He's coming back to save this world from the sin, the trials, the pain that people are going through. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." What's He talking about, partiality? And then He explains it. "If anyone should come into your assembly, a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come in a poor man in filthy clothes," or not, when I say filthy, not the expensive, not the best, not the highest quality. If you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, "You sit here at this good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there or sit at my footstool," have you not shown partiality and become judges with evil thoughts? Judges with evil thoughts. You know, I had a lady call me. I've been getting quite a few calls lately. But I had a lady call me from somewhere up in Kentucky a couple of weeks ago and said she was wanting to come to church in London. And she asked me a number of questions. And then she said, "I don't own a dress. Is it okay if I wear some nice pants?" And I said, "Just wear the best you've got. Just try to look nice for God." She didn't come today. But you know, we had two other new people that I'd never met. One was from London, another one's from Broadhead, Kentucky, that I may have answered an email from. Two other new, totally new people show up. Now, it doesn't matter how much money somebody's got. Doesn't matter how important they are. If somebody walked in that door, let's put it this way. If a Governor Haslam walked in that door, everybody would freak out except James, because he knows him. And Lily probably would be fine too. But we're like, "Oh, now what do I do? Governor Haslam's here." But you know, we're not going to have LeBron James. Is probably not going to be walking in anytime soon. If you don't know who LeBron James is, you're fine. Butch Jones, I don't think he's coming in either. Tell Jim that. God is looking at our attitude. Let's drop down to chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in chapter 3. In fact, I want to read a couple of verses in chapter 2 that I failed to read. Verse 9 of chapter 2 of James. "If you show partiality, you commit sin, and are convicted by the law is transgressors. When we know to do something, we don't do it. Remember, what was that title? What was the SPS, the specific purpose statement? If you know to do good, if God has opened your eyes to something and you refuse to do it, it's sin. Now, there is again, there's no perfect people, are there? But we strive to obey God. Verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, again, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you comes up and says, peace, be warmed and filled, but yet they still don't have the clothes, they still don't have the food, are we helping them? Are we helping them? Verse 20 of chapter 2, do you not know, O man, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead, or basically useless, if we don't have works too? You need both. James chapter 3. I just want to take a look at a few verses in James 3 and a little bit in James 4, end up in James 5. Here's something I think we all need to think about. Verse 1 of James 3, my brethren, remember he keeps always saying, my brethren or fellow Christians, let not many of you become teachers. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we, the teachers, to receive a stricter judgment. So if we're speaking or we're leading or doing something, God is expecting us, you know, to set an example. Now, do any of us set a perfect example? Of course not. But the point is, everybody wants to be a teacher in this world. Everybody wants to be in charge. Everybody wants to do something. Well, God says, think about the responsibility that we have. But then he tries to encourage them. Again, he says, now be careful. If you want to be a teacher, realize you're going to be held on standard. Then he says, but we all stumble in many ways. There's no teacher that doesn't stumble. But he does say teachers are responsible for doing what they say. We all stumble in many things. If anyone doesn't stumble, he's a perfect man or a mature man, also able to bridle his whole body. Well, nobody's perfect. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. We can get in all kind of trouble by what we say. Verse 7 and 8, every kind of beast, every kind of bird, reptile, creature of the sea, man can tame them all. They've all been tamed by mankind. But no man or woman can tame the tongue. So, if we think we've got it all together, nobody's got their tongue tamed. The words, totally. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So he encourages us there and says, hey, all of you, we all know nobody has it completely tamed. But then he gets another correction here. He says, nobody is doing it perfectly. But don't want to be a teacher if you're not going to get your life and strive to obey God. With our tongue, verse 9, notice, we bless our God and our Father. So we bless, you know, we say, oh, I love Jesus. You know, I hear people say that all the time. I love God. That's good. But with that same tongue, we curse men who've been made in the image of God. So we can talk about how we love God. And I'm not saying, mankind in general, they can say how much they love God, but then they can just slice up human beings right and left as if it doesn't make a bit of difference. Notice what God, through James, said in verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings, blessing God and cursing men. My brethren, these things ought not to be. It shouldn't be that way if we're a Christian. He said we all stumble. We all mess up. We all make mistakes. But do you want to be a healer or a destroyer? So how do we show ourselves to be wise? Again, we all could use more wisdom. We know that. But here James tells us, okay, brethren, here is how you get wisdom. Verse 13, James 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? So now he's going to answer the question. Who do we see that's wise and has understanding? He says, well, if you want to be wise and understanding, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. Thinking about. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, look at all the companies. They just knock each other down to see who can get to the top. Just over and over. Who can pass who? If you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast against and lie against the truth. Don't say how much you love this or love that when you're talking behind somebody's back and cutting them down. That's not right. It's not right for any of us. Now, again, he says we all stumble. We all make mistakes. But what is our attitude? You see these people in life that just, they'll say anything behind your back. He says this wisdom does not descend from above, this kind of wisdom that people call wisdom. But it's earthy, sensual. He says it's even demonic. We're held responsible for what we do in life. And we all make mistakes. We all have just been through the Passover season. We all need a Savior. We would none of us do it. None of us will make it on our own. But James says, that's not right. But then he continues. Again, remember he said, we all make mistakes. We all stumble. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. And yet it's a lifelong process, isn't it? Trying to understand. Trying to get more like God. But which way are we going? Are we striving to be more like God? Or are we just like, doesn't matter what we say? I know one person that told somebody, a friend of mine once said, you know what? I'm glad I could, they were just cussing and saying all kind of stuff, and they said, I'm just glad that I can just repent every night and not have to worry about it. Well, that's not what God is asking about. God will forgive our sins, but you can't just go out and just be slicing up the world and people and then saying, you're doing your best, or I'm doing my best. Where envy, self-seeking exists, confusion, every evil thing's going to be there. The wisdom that is from above. So here's what we want to pray for and ask God for wisdom. Remember, back in chapter 1, he was talking about, if you want wisdom, ask God for it. And here is the wisdom that is from above. It's first pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. Full of mercy. Good fruits. Without partiality. Without hypocrisy. Well, none of us meet it 100%. But that's what to strive for. Now, the fruit of righteousness. We want to be more righteous. It's sown in peace by those who make peace. That's telling us a lot there. God is saying, strive to me and to you and to all of us. Strive to be like God. Chapter 4. Notice what it says in verse 1. 2 and 3. He's continuing again. This wasn't a chapter break. It was the words right on through. Verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Where are all these wars and fights and conflicts and battles? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You know, I just want that so bad, I don't care who I have to hurt to get it. You've seen that in life. You lust, you don't have. You murder, you covet, you can't obtain. You fight, you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You don't ask. But notice what it says. But you ask and you don't receive. So why do you not receive when you ask? Because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You're not asking for the right reason, is what he's telling these Christians. These 12 tribes scattered around the earth and Christians around the world. Now, I could go on, but remember where we started, verse 17. Because I'm going to wrap this up. You can read the rest by yourself. Because he goes on and on and on, encouraging and then correcting. Encouraging and then correcting. Back and forth. Verse 16 and 17, chapter 4. Now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore to him or to her, or the person that knows to do good and doesn't do it, if you know something, if I know something, and I don't try to do it, we better take a check of ourselves. Because it's sin. So what's the bottom line? Well, we want to come out of sin. We want to stand for the truth. And that's what a Christian is to do. And he says we all stumble. We all make mistakes. He says ask God for wisdom. Ask God for help. Ask God for discernment. Ask God for understanding. Ask God for common sense. Ask God for all these things. And He'll give it to us if we handle it and we ask Him in the right way. Now, the epistle ends about the same way it began. Let's just quickly look at a couple verses that we've already looked at. Remember James 1, verse 3 and 4, or 2, 3, and 4. Remember, my brethren, count all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. God wants us to grow toward the stature and fullness and become more like Christ, more like God. It's a lifelong process. You don't just suddenly become, flip on the switch and it's all over. It's a lifelong process growing for all of us. Now he ends it basically the same way he began. Notice what he says, the last two verses of James. Chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Brethren, how many times did he say brethren? You know, fellow Christians, you could say. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him or her back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. If we can see somebody to help them, we're all in this together. We all need to grow. We all are far from being confused. No one's going to say, oh, man, there's Jesus Christ walking down the earth. No, I don't think a couple of people shot up there. None of us measure up to Jesus Christ, but we strive to be like our elder brother, don't we? And we help each other, and we don't judge and try to tell each other how much better we are than the other, and we're so good and we're so great, when we all know that we all need the mercy of God, don't we? But if we know something and we don't try to do it, that's not good. God says, if you know what's in the Bible, He opens your mind to the truth, He expects us to strive to do what's right and repent when we make mistakes. If we help each other and we see others that maybe have fallen away, fallen off the path, anything we can do to help them, God says we're helping that person. So we all are in this thing together. Christianity is not a... It's a lifelong process. Getting sin out of our lives is a lifelong process. God will do His part, and He asks us to continue to do ours.